Well, thank you, Reverend Stewart, for the opportunity to be here, and the elders also. And thank you, Reverend Stewart, for your kind words. And indeed, thank you for all of your encouragement and support over the past years, quite a few years. And Reverend Stewart has always been very diligent, kept in touch with us when we were in Uganda and encouraged us and kept you all informed here of how we're getting on in Uganda. And then when we came back, did all that he could to support us and encourage us then. And we appreciate that very much indeed. And we appreciate all of the kindness and all of the encouragement that we have received from everyone who's represented here, from our own families. And we appreciate all who've made the effort to come tonight, those who are here in the building and those who are outside in the car park. And those who cannot be here or watching on the internet, we appreciate all of your love and kindness, and also to everyone in the fellowship here for supporting us right the way through from we were here as part of the congregation and then in Bible College and then in Uganda and then coming back and then going away again. It seems there have been many thens, then this and then that, and we give thanks that you have stuck with us the whole way through and have kept supporting us, and we appreciate that very, very much indeed, and we thank the Lord for it. And can I thank the elders and the congregation for your very kind gift. It's a great surprise, and very impressed by it, and it will be very much treasured. And yes, indeed, we do and did walk that way many times. I don't know how many times we have crossed the bridge, and quite often we would walk as far as the bridge, and then I'd say, well, we'll cross the bridge, and then we'll come back again and head back up home. And it's very good to know that as Ruth and I leave Cullibacky, that Cullibacky will not be leaving us. And we'll always be able to remember where we've come from. And also, of course, remember your great kindness, and it will be a reminder to us of all of you in Port Glenone every time we see that painting. We appreciate all of that very much indeed. As has already been said, please pray for us as we leave on Wednesday evening, God willing, Wednesday evening. I get the boat from Belfast to Liverpool, and then driving down to Tavistock from Liverpool on Thursday morning, hopefully arrive in the afternoon. And pray for us as we settle in. And do remember the congregation in Tavistock. They have been without a pastor for many years, I think 16 years, and they have been very faithful in keeping the door open and in seeking to serve the Lord in difficult circumstances, and pray that they will be encouraged and that the Lord will reward their faithfulness, that they'll see the work going forward and built up, and pray that the Lord will give to us wisdom in knowing how to evangelize the area. There's so many things that you could do, so many things you might like to do, but of course if we do our own things we are sure to do it all wrong and take the wrong approach. And so we need the Lord's wisdom in all of the work that we seek to do, and above all else we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our Christian living and in the preaching of the Word of God. And if you remember only one thing to pray for, then remember that one thing, to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us for the preaching of the Word and for living for the honour and glory of the Saviour. So again, thank you to everyone for coming and for all of your kindness over many years. We appreciate it very much, and we look forward to the day when we will meet again, whenever that will be. We're going to read this evening from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and the chapter 19. The Gospel of John and the chapter 19. And this was not the message that I at first prepared or intended to preach. and it may not seem the most obvious passage or message for an occasion like this, but it is the message that the Lord has given, and so we preach it as the Lord has given it to us. John chapter 19 and the verse number 25. John 19, Gospel of John chapter 19 and the verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Then if we turn over to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews and chapter 13. And the verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. And we'll end our reading at verse number 14. Let us seek the Lord in prayer before we consider his word. Our loving Father, we continue before thee in our Saviour's name. And we give thanks for all of thy goodness to us, that we can recall time and time again thy blessing and thy faithfulness and thy kindness and thy truth. And we give thanks for ever saving us. We give thanks for thy so great salvation, for thy word given to us that speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our need of him. We pray that as we consider thy word, that we would see our Saviour by faith. We pray for all who are here and all who listen. We think of those who may not know the Lord, may not yet be saved. We pray for a word that would convict and convince, used by the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to repentance and faith. And we pray for thy people. We pray that it would please thee to stir our hearts, encourage our souls, and lead us in the way that you would have us to go. Forgive our sins, we ask. Cleanse us through the Saviour's blood. Grant to us the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. We pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to think this evening about the disciples at the cross. The disciples at the cross, they're described in John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. The disciples at the cross are using the term disciple in a general sense. Of course, there were the 12 disciples. And then beyond that, there were other disciples, men, ladies, who followed the Lord and believed on him. And as we think about the disciples at the cross, as we have them in these verses, we can think about their identity. Their identity, we are told in verse 25 of John chapter 19, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. The Lord's mother was there at the cross. And by an amazing miracle, Mary was the mother of the Lord's humanity, but not his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God without beginning or ending, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary was the mother of his real yet sinless humanity. And from the moment that the angel Gabriel appeared to her in Nazareth with that startling message that she would give birth to the Messiah, Mary knew through the special revelations that surrounded the Lord's birth something of the Lord's greatness and his purpose in this world. And we're told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 that Mary kept and pondered in her heart the things that she was told about the Lord Jesus. The Lord was subject to Mary and Joseph during his childhood. He was the only perfect child in all humanity's history. Mary attended the wedding in Cana of Galilee when the Lord performed his first miracle as his public ministry began. Her name is mentioned again later on, attending upon the Lord in his public ministry. And what we read of Mary, there's much evidence of her interest in the Lord as her Saviour. In what she says when she speaks of the great privilege afforded to her in giving birth to the Messiah in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 and 47, Luke 1:46, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." She was not equal with the Lord. She was not participating with him in accomplishing salvation, but she was at the cross as one who loved him, as one who followed him, and as one who was in need of his salvation. And as we think of that and how Mary, even with that privileged role given to her, was in need of the Lord to be her Saviour, how it is a reminder of how each one of us need a Saviour. Born in sins with a corrupt nature, under God's condemnation, going down to hell and without hope, and in need of a Saviour. And that is your position tonight. If you're not saved, you do not know the Lord, just as Mary did, so you need a Saviour. And you can have a Saviour tonight by repenting of sin, confessing your sin to him and receiving him, trusting in him, surrendering to him. And so he becomes your Saviour and gives hope and life and peace forevermore. At the cross there was the Lord's mother, but then also we are told in John 19:25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas." It seems most likely that this was a sister-in-law of Mary, rather than two sisters having the same name, but we do not have many details about this lady, but no doubt she was also a follower of the Lord Jesus, and we can assume that she was also there as a friend and as a family member to support Mary, the Lord's mother. And then there was a third Mary at the cross, we're told at the end of verse 25, and Mary Magdalene. She was at the cross. Luke chapter 8 verse 2 tells us that the Lord had delivered Mary Magdalene from demonic possession by seven devils. The Lord had saved her. The Lord had set her free from the control of the evil one. Luke chapter 8 verse 3 tells us that she was one of those ladies who provided materially for the Lord in his earthly ministry. She was devoted to the Lord because she was conscious of his great mercy toward her. And so she was as close to his cross as she could be. One final person at the cross, and that was John, the beloved disciple. Verse 26 says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved." With the three Marys was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that description was one that John, in humility, used of himself to describe himself in his own gospel. And John experienced a closeness to the Lord that was unique among the 12 disciples. He's described at the Last Supper as the one leaning on the Saviour, the one closest to him. And the betrayal of the Lord by Judas Iscariot, the Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, it must have come as a shock to John and to all of the other disciples. We're told that they all forsook the Lord and fled. However, at some point, John realized in his heart that he must go after the Lord, and so he made his way with the ladies out of the city to stand by the Lord's cross. And of that little number at the cross, John was the only man. He was the only man standing there. There may have been others, perhaps at more of a distance, but here he was the only man. And the question may be asked, where were the men? And we may apply the question to ourselves today. Where are the men? Where are the men today? Where are the men today who are close to the Lord and will stand for him? The challenge is for us today. Where are the men? Yes, the challenge for the ladies as well, but particularly for the men who have the responsibility to give leadership in the home and in the church. Where are the men standing for the Lord and close to him? It's a challenge for all of our hearts. John, the beloved disciple, was the only man at the cross. So we think about the disciples at the cross. We have their identity, but we have, secondly, their proximity. Their proximity, verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross." And the word "by" indicates their proximity. They were close to the cross. They were standing near the cross. And that is evident from the Lord being able to see them and being able to speak to them. And Matthew and Mark's Gospels, they speak of the ladies and others who were standing afar off from the cross. And Mary Magdalene is mentioned in their number. And so we deduce from that that this little group standing near the cross, they were not able to stay there throughout the whole time that the Lord was on the cross, but for a precious space of time, they were near the cross. And as we think about their proximity, we can think about the cost. The cost, how awful it was to be there. There was the terrible pain of seeing the Lord in his suffering. The Bible tells us how greatly the Saviour was beaten and wounded before he even reached the cross. And the prophecy of Isaiah speaks of his appearance being more disfigured than any other man in human history. And the one who was all of their hope, they see him hanging on a cross as a despised criminal in the eyes of the world. And what a scene surrounded them. The two thieves on either side, also in physical agony, and at the beginning, both of those thieves throwing accusations and blasphemies at the Lord. The soldiers and their gambling over the Saviour's garments. The others around the cross, the religious leaders among them, who were simply there to mock and to jeer and to ridicule the Lord. There was a great cost for that little group of four people to stand with him at his cross. For John in particular, there was some danger to his life with what was happening. The attitude of the Jewish authorities with the Lord being crucified. A prominent disciple like John could well have been in danger himself. But whatever the level of danger was to John, John was there. It must have cost each one of them great pain, emotionally and spiritually, to be there. We get a little insight into that. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where we read of what was prophesied about Mary by Simeon in the temple. Simeon was there in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought in the infant Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 32, Simeon takes the Lord up in his arms and he prophesies concerning him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 33, we read, "Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." And then in Luke 2, verse 34 and 35, Simeon has a prophecy for Mary. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." He prophesied that as the Saviour accomplished his work on earth, a sword would pierce through Mary's soul. And surely that is a description of what happened as she stood at the cross. Difficult for all of them to be there, but particularly difficult for Mary to be there, who had the natural feelings of a mother, as well as the faith and love of a disciple, a sword piercing through her soul. But she was still there. There was a cost in being there that day. And as we think spiritually about being at the cross, standing with our Saviour in our day, we are reminded that there is a cost. We sing about being at the cross and near the cross, and rightly so. But we should not create some kind of romantic illusion. There is a cost in being close to Christ. It comes in many different forms. A cost perhaps to our reputation. A cost to our success, to our ease, to our pleasure, to our hopes, to our ambitions. At times a financial cost. For some, even the loss of freedom and even the loss of life itself. The cost is not the same for everyone. But there is a cost in being close to the Lord. And in our hearts, we must be willing for that cost. This little faithful band was close to his cross because each one of them was prepared for the price of being there. If you think about their proximity, there is the cost, but there's also the privilege. The privilege, there was a great cost to be close to the cross, but what a privilege it was. It was a privilege because they were as close to the Lord as they could be, as he purchased eternal salvation for his people, for all who would trust in him through the shedding of his blood. And what a privilege to be there. It was a privilege because as he hung and as he suffered there, the Lord saw them as they stood near his cross. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. And what a thought is there. After 33 sinless years upon this earth, after the years of his public ministry, preaching the word of God and the Holy Spirit given to him without measure, after all of his mighty miracles, the lame made to walk, the blind made to see, the deaf made to hear, the dead raised to life again. After all the love and all the care and all the teaching lavished upon his disciples, as he looked down from his cross, he saw four people. Four. Standing in sympathy with him. And yet he noticed them standing there. And the privilege increases as he actually speaks to them from the cross. Verse 26, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He speaks first of all to his mother. And the wonder is that as he carried the weight of sin, the fiery punishment of God in his body and soul, he thought about the practical needs of his mother. He tells her that John will be a son to her, will look after her. There's a reminder here of the responsibility of children to care for parents in later years. The Lord's life was closing, and he would return to glory after his resurrection, and he makes provision for the care of his mother for the rest of her life. And there's much to think about here, the vast depth of the Saviour's compassion. And it reminds us that his love is practical as well as powerful. And what a privilege for Mary. A sword piercing through her soul, and yet her Lord and Saviour spoke to her as a son in his perfect humanity when he was on the cross, and he made provision for her needs. Whatever the cost of being there, surely those words from the Lord outweighed it. Surely she carried those words in her heart all the days of her life until she entered heaven. The Lord also spoke to John. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Only a few words, but how precious. From his cross the Lord spoke to John. Give him work to do. It was a privileged task to care for the Lord's mother. We're told that both Mary and John followed what the Lord told them to do. Verse 27, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And what a privilege throughout all of the days that Mary lived and John cared for her, for John to be reminded day by day that this work that I am doing for the Lord, he spoke to me from the cross to tell me to do it. And for Mary to remember as she lived in John's home that this was the home and this was the son that the Lord provided for me when he was on the cross. What a privilege for Mary Magdalene. She was at the cross and she had the privilege of being the first that the Lord met when he rose from the dead. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 emphasizes it. Mark 16 verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Surely, for Mary Magdalene, the privilege outweighed the cost. And for the other Mary, she had the privilege of her name being recorded with that faithful band. And we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, that the other Mary was with Mary Magdalene early at the tomb on the resurrection morning. She, along with Mary Magdalene, received the message from the angel that the Lord was not there and that he had risen. And Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9 tells us that she also met the Lord very early on the resurrection morning. There were enormous privileges for those who were at the cross. And today, we must accept that there is a cost in being close to the Lord Jesus Christ, being spiritually at the cross. We cannot truly live for Christ and avoid the cost. It will cost us to be close to him, but the privilege of being near him, the privilege of hearing his voice, the privilege of having his blessing is worth it all. He is always worth it all. And at times we may ask ourselves about our Christian lives and our Christian service. Is it worth it? And how many times that question may come to our minds, is it worth it? We're reminded that the Lord is always worth it. There's no greater privilege than being close to him, whatever the cost may be. So as we think of the disciples at the cross, we have their identity and their proximity. And then one final thing, we have their example. Their example, to see what their example teaches us, we turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And these verses teach us that that little group of four at the cross, they were an example of bearing the Savior's reproach. Bearing the Savior's reproach. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. The Hebrew believers are reminded that in the Old Testament, the bodies of the animals whose blood was offered for sin on the Day of Atonement in the tabernacle, they were burned outside the camp. And the camp was the boundary within which the Israelites lived when they pitched their tents in the wilderness. And the area outside the camp was where unclean things were dumped. And it was literally and symbolically a place of shame. We're told in verse 12 that when the Lord Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for sin, he went outside of the city of Jerusalem and he suffered the fire of God's wrath against sin outside of the camp. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And the Hebrew believers, they are now exhorted after the Lord's death, after his resurrection, to go outside the camp in spirit and to stand with him. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And it is a description of what that little group of disciples literally did that day. they follow the Lord out of the gates of Jerusalem and out to Calvary, and they stood with him at his cross. They identified with his rejection and his shame as he died for sinners. They stood with the Saviour at the time of his greatest humiliation. They bore his reproach. And these words in Hebrews 13, they remind us that there's always the spiritual call to the Lord's people to go out to him and to stand with him. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For these Jewish believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written, it meant identifying with the Lord Jesus, who was rejected by the majority of their own people and by their religious establishment. And how we need the Lord's strength to do that in our circumstances. By the grace of God, the little group standing at the cross bore his reproach that day, and we bear his reproach whenever we stand for him and with him and stand up for his truth in a day when so many have rejected him and do reject him, and even those who claim his name at times seem to be ashamed of his truth. And often we recoil from bearing his reproach, and there is encouragement for us in remembering that the disciples who were not able to bear the Lord's reproach at the cross were not forsaken by the Lord. After his resurrection, the Lord went looking for those disciples who had failed him. That was the message that was given to Mary Magdalene and to the other Mary. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, the Lord says to them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." They had failed him. They had forsaken him. Peter had denied him. Only John stood at his cross. And on the resurrection morning, the Lord calls them my brethren. And he went looking for them. He especially searched out Peter, who denied him with oaths and curses. He did not give up on those disciples who had failed to stand at his cross that day. He taught them that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand for him. And later on, they were enabled, spiritually speaking, to stand at the cross and bear his reproach. Peter in particular, on the day of Pentecost, he preached with great boldness, and he preached about the cross. Those disciples who did not stand at the physical cross, they certainly stood spiritually at the cross with great distinction, with great determination throughout the rest of their lives. And it is a good and a wonderful thing that the Lord does not give up on us when we fail to bear his reproach. But he shows us the way to recovery, gives us renewed power by his Holy Spirit to repent of our sin, not to repeat our mistakes. They are an example of bearing the Saviour's reproach. They are an example of living for eternity. Living for eternity. Hebrews 13, verse 13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Those who stood at the Lord's cross that day, they were an example of living for eternity. If there was no eternity, there would be no cause to bear the shame and difficulty of living for the Lord in this life. But eternity is real. The day is coming when we will see our Saviour face to face. And it is in light of that moment that it is worthwhile to bear shame for him in this world. The things that we will lose for him in this life are things that are only temporary and will not last anyway. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." If we lose out financially because we stand for the Lord, what does it matter? In the light of eternity, we will leave all of our money behind anyway. If we lose our reputation and we're considered evil people for the Lord's sake, what does it matter if the Lord says well done to us in eternity? If we lose the career that we wanted or the home that we loved, what will it matter when we enter into the bliss of heaven? If we lose our freedom, what will it matter when in eternity we will be free from sin and death and sadness forevermore? And if at the utmost extremity we lose our lives, and that is an awful extremity, not to be underestimated or spoken of casually, but even in such a dreadful case, would only be to enter into eternal life in the Saviour's presence. We are not always going to be here. And why then should we fail to stand with our Lord in order to protect our little earthly empires that are not going to last anyway? Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. One day we will see him in glory. And what will that be? When we see the King in his beauty, and we will give an account to him, but we will see him in the glory of heaven. And when we see him, we will think very differently about the cost of living for him today. It is in the light of eternity that we make the right judgments about how to live our life on earth. It's in the light of eternity that we see the purpose of standing near his cross, identifying with him, bearing his shame and reproach, loving him and obeying him until the end. I wonder, where are you standing tonight? Maybe you're not saved. You're not standing near the Lord's cross. You're not even standing afar off. You don't know him. Your sin condemns you before a holy God. You're standing on sinking sands. And you're sinking more and more into your sin day by day. And one day you'll sink right into the torments of hell, to be there forevermore. And that is why today you need to be near the cross. Today you need to trust in the Saviour who shed his blood and died there. Confess your sin to him. Surrender your life to him. And he is the one who is able to lift you up out of your sin, set your feet upon the rock and establish your way and enable you to stand with him in this life. You need him today. If you're not saved, he is our hope. And for those of us who do know the Lord, where are we standing? Can we really say that we're standing near the cross? Can we really say that we're prepared for the cost of being there? May it be a challenge to our own heart, and may we remember that the Lord doesn't give up on us when we fail, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to stand with him, to stand near his cross. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word. We'll close our meeting in prayer, and then if you give a few moments for us to make our way to the gate. But let us all pray. Our gracious Father, we return thanks for thy word, for our Saviour, for what we can read of him. And we pray that it would please thee to bless that which has been of thyself to our hearts according to thy will. Strengthen and encourage thy people, and save those who are lost. We give thanks for all of thy goodness to us. We give thanks for thy people here, and we pray that thy blessing would remain with them as they live for thee and seek to serve thee. We pray that you'll be with each one of us as we leave this place. May thy hand guide us and protect us this week. We pray for the congregation in Tavistock and the needs there. We commit them to thy care. And we pray that each one of us would know thy blessing in these days. Go with us as we leave. We pray that thy hand would guide us throughout all of this week. We pray that day by day we would live for the honour and glory of our Saviour, and that we would ever, by thy grace, be near his cross in spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.